And I want to say something. I'm thankful for Christians that are concerned about other folks' souls. Amen. Truth of the matter is, I believe one of the first things that changes when a person truly gets saved is the first thought comes through that mind is, wait a minute, I got family that isn't saved. I got friends that aren't saved. I got neighbors that aren't saved. It's only natural when you truly understand what the Lord's done for you to realize that others need it as well. And I'm so thankful this morning. Folks are still trusting Christ. They're still getting saved. And praise the Lord, there's still some telling them. Amen? And you know, some of y'all, you came into church this morning so you could check it off a list. Some of you did. That you came in here so you could check it off your list, say, I got that over with for the week, and so, you know, time to get on to the restaurant and beat the Methodist down there to the buffet. But I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't come in church to get out of church. I came here to get in on what the Lord is doing. And so I tell you, I'm stirred. I'm thankful for that word of testimony, but we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to preach as well. So if you got your Bible there with you, open up with me to Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to look back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and we're going to be in the 8th chapter. You know, one thing I was thinking there during Brother Sam's testimony, you know, we've all been through trials. We've all been through tribulations. As a matter of fact, the Bible said all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer. You're going to have some people look down their nose at you. You're going to have some people get angry with you if you're going to live for Jesus. But, you know, there's really two reactions. And I'm thankful for something Brother Sam said there. You can have those things happen, and you can use it as an excuse to get out of serving God. Well, a Christian hurt me. Preacher ran off with my wife. You know, this happened in this church. I'll never go back again. Because I meet people all the time knocking on these doors. Say, well, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I got hurt. Somebody looked at me funny, and they didn't do something I liked. And make an excuse for getting out. But I tell you, on the other hand, and this is the right way to handle it, the right way to react to it, is say, Lord, this is what you meant for me, and you meant it for my good. And allow those trials and those tribulations and those pains to push you forward for God, to lead you on for the cause of Christ. And I'm thankful for folks that will stick with it, even when the devil's getting after them. Amen? Amen. You got your Bible there with you? Open up Exodus chapter 8. I need to get there myself. Exodus chapter 8. And I ain't going to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. I hope you will get in it. Hope you listen and pay attention to what the Lord has for us here this morning. And I'm getting close to it. Exodus 14, Exodus 10, Exodus 8. And we're going to look here in about verse number 25 here in just a moment. But allow me for just a second or two to give you an idea as to the context of what's going on here in Exodus chapter 8. You see, we're right in the midst of what is often called the 10 plagues of Egypt. As most of you know, Moses was called to go into the land of Egypt to preach to the most powerful man in the world, to Pharaoh, and to tell him that the Lord God, the true and living God, had said, "Let my people go." And sure enough, Moses obeyed the Lord. He went and he preached, but most of you in here know how Pharaoh reacted. He didn't let them go, at least not initially. And so the Lord, as a result, began to pour out His judgment on the land of Egypt. By the way, God's still the same God today, and He still pours His judgment out on the wickedness of nations, even in the year 2017. But as we're looking here at these 10 plagues, of course, the Lord causes the waters of the Nile River to turn to blood. He causes frogs to come up out of the river to cover the whole land. He causes the lice to come forth out of the very dust of the ground. And even right here in chapter 8, He causes flies to infest all the land of Egypt. And it was at that moment, after that fourth plague of the Lord, that Pharaoh was just about ready to negotiate. He was ready to start seeing if there was a way he could get those Israelites to stop these plagues. But can I say one thing to you this morning? You cannot negotiate with God. Listen, it's a one-way conversation. It's a one-way street. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't impress God with your religion. You can't impress God with your church membership. You cannot impress Him or negotiate with Him on behalf of your own righteousness or your own good deeds. You must only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But old Pharaoh, he thought he was going to negotiate with God. And I want you to see what he had to say here in verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8. In the 25th verse, the Bible said, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, as He shall command us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the chance to preach the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, for this word of testimony that we've heard this morning. Lord, may it stir our hearts as it stirred mine. Lord, may we be open and ready to receive Your word this morning. And Lord, I pray, Father, that if there be anyone trying to make an excuse not to listen, there be anyone that's maybe turned their ears away from the truth, I pray this morning, God, You'd get a hold of them. I pray that You'd convict that heart, and I pray that You might draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as always, I ask that You would glorify and honor Yourself in all that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and for His sake. Amen and amen. As we find Pharaoh here in this chapter, he is seeking to tempt Moses and to tempt the Israelites to compromise on what God had told them to do. You see, the Lord had said to Moses very clearly, He said, "I want you to go into the land of Egypt, and I want you to take My people and go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and to offer those sacrifices unto Me." And so Moses went to Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh exactly what God had said. But as most of you already know, Pharaoh said time and time and time again, "No, I'm not going to let the people go." And so as we find Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 8, he has turned to Moses, and he said to him, "Here, I've got a compromise for you. I mean, I want to make a deal with you real quick if I could." He said, "Here's the thing. I know that you've said God wants you to go out into the wilderness to offer. And I know that you've said God wants Me to free the Israelite people." He said, "But I'm just not going to do that. But I've got a deal for you today, Moses." He said, "I'll allow you to serve your God. I'll allow you to offer up your sacrifices to Him. I'll allow you to hold your church services just so long as you do it in the land." You say, "Well, that sounds like a pretty good compromise, preacher. I mean, wasn't that a pretty good deal? I mean, why would Moses not take just a little bit of compromise?" But can I say to you this morning, I'm glad for men like Moses. I'm glad for men and women that today they will not back down off what God has said. They will not transgress the commandment of the Lord. And sure enough, Moses looked right back at the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he said, "No, sir, we will not worship God in the land. Our God has called us out there into the wilderness." Can I say to you this morning that I believe here that what Pharaoh was trying to do was to get God's people simply to compromise. He was tempting them and trying them that they might go against what God had told them to do. And as we look here through chapter 8, as we look through the following chapters, we find that that was not the last temptation that Pharaoh gave, but rather there were 4 different times in which Pharaoh sought to tempt God's people to compromise. And so this morning, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you for just a little while on the subject of the 4 temptations of Pharaoh. The 4 temptations of Pharaoh. Now let me first begin by saying this morning that I believe that all compromise is not sin. Or let me just rephrase that a moment. I don't believe that every form of compromise is sin. Let me tell you what I mean real quick. You see, every now and then we need compromise, don't we? You need compromise in your marriage, sir. Ma'am, you need compromise in your marriage. Amen.
Hey, listen, fella, I know that the Bible said the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church. I realize that the Bible says that the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. That is 100% present in the Bible. But, sir, can I say it wouldn't hurt you from time to time to compromise a little and let her have her way? Amen. Hey, ladies, y'all can at least say amen on that one. Amen. Help me out. Get in it this morning. I'll say something else. You need to have a little compromise in your workplace from time to time. I'll be honest, if your employer is trying to get you to do something that goes against God and goes against God's Word, by all means, you ought to stand firm. You ought to stand your ground. But I've seen some folks, I've seen some Christians, that they think anytime they're asked to work or do anything, somehow that's going against their faith. I want to make it real clear to you this morning. You can make a little compromise from time to time to hang on to that job and hang on to that paycheck. Amen. Not everything that you're being asked to do goes against God's Word. You need a little compromise every now and then. And I want to say that you need some compromise in the house of God. You need some compromise in church. And you say, well, preacher, I don't believe in compromising. We ought to stand firm. I'm not talking about compromising on our doctrine. I'm not talking about compromising from this here pulpit. I'm simply saying, friend, that there's some things that ain't that big a deal.
That's right.
I had a lady one time here not too long ago come into my workplace, and she got to talking about some decisions her pastor had made at her church. A good pastor, a good Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. And she got to tell me that she didn't like what he'd done with the decorations in the church. He had said he wanted to change a few things, the way things were decorated. And she said the decorating committee didn't like that very much. And that caused a big stir in that church. A lot of people were real mad at the pastor over it. And I told her, she said, what do you think about all that? She said, I wouldn't have a problem with it if he would just stand up in the pulpit and say that he had done wrong and stand up and say he might have gone a little overboard on it. And I said, I'll tell you what the problem is. You only want to follow the preacher as long as he does what you want him to do. You only believe in the pastor leading the church and guiding the flock as long as the pastor says what you want him to say and what you want him to do. I said, I tell you what you probably need to do. You and that decorating committee need to get down on the altar, repent of your sin, and follow your pastor. Amen. She said, I thought you might say that. I said, you better believe I'm going to say it. I'm telling you this morning, friend, not everything is the end of the world. Not everything is your great conviction for God. And there's some room for compromise from time to time. But I will say, though, that I do believe that most compromise, especially when it comes about in the Christian life, most compromise is compromise towards sin. Most compromise is a giving in to the temptation of the devil in our life. And so I want to look here very quickly, like I said, at these four compromises of Pharaoh, because I believe that the four compromises that Pharaoh gave to Moses are the very same temptations and the very same compromises that the devil sends your way and my way. I want to say, first of all, here in the text that we've just read, I believe we see the devil's temptation to stay in the world. If you look there in verse number 25, he said, go ye, sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. You know what he was telling them? He said, I don't care if you get religious. I don't care if you want to offer up some sacrifices and have yourself a little church service on Sunday morning every now and then. And I don't care if you want to sit there and talk about God and talk about church and all those things, just so long as you don't ever leave the land. I want to say to you today, friend, the devil doesn't care one bit whether you get religion. The devil doesn't care one bit whether you get baptized. The devil doesn't care if you sprinkle that child. He doesn't care if you go down and take the sacrament. He doesn't care if you do the little Hail Mary. He doesn't care one bit about you getting religion, just so long as you keep on going to hell. He don't care about you worshiping God, supposedly. He doesn't care about you going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, just so long as you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to make it very clear. That's what old Pharaoh was saying to him. He said, oh, get religious. Talk about God. That's fine with me. I don't care about all that. But don't you dare leave the land. Don't you dare get delivered out of the land. You see, that's what God leading the children of Israel, that's what Him leading them out of Egypt represented. It represented a Christian who was in the world and who was in sin, being delivered out of the bondage of sin and out of the bondage of our lost condition. And yet He said, well, that's fine. You can act like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can tell other people you're a Christian, just so long as you never get saved. Just so long as you never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save your soul. I tell you, friend, his first temptation was a temptation to stay in the world. You know, over there in John chapter 3, a fella came by to Jesus there, and he was a very religious man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. You know what that meant? Those Ten Commandments, all those scriptures back there in Leviticus and Exodus, that means Nicodemus taught those things to other people. He knew the Bible. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody who not only believed in knowing the law and teaching the law, but he believed in keeping the law. Now, isn't that a novel idea? Amen. He believed in actually living for God. And yet, can I say that though he was a teacher of the law, and though he knew what God had said was right and wrong, and though he sought to try to keep all of those commandments, you know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. You know what that tells me? Some of y'all have lost you in here, but I hope you listen up real good. Don't worry. You're still going to get to eat today. You're still going to make it all right. You're going to get to take your Sunday afternoon nap. I ain't going to keep you too long. But I'll tell you what he was saying. What he was saying is your religion cannot save you. Your church membership cannot save you. You could be the most righteous, most holy living person in this room, but if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you from your sin, if you've never believed on Him by faith, then ye must be born again. See, the devil will tempt you. If you're sitting in here and you're lost this morning, he's going to tempt you to put on a religious facade, to put on a religious show, but never, ever to trust Christ as your Savior. I tell you, he tempted them to stay in the world. But I want to say, secondly, he'll tempt you to stay near the world. By that I mean that when you do get saved, when you do get born again into God's family, the devil's not done with you. That's one of the most foolish thoughts that ever goes through our head. We like this thought that if I trust Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's all going to get easier and get real nice for me. That ain't the way, friend. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is likely true. The truth is that the devil really doesn't start working on you and messing with you until you start living for God as a Christian. And so until you get saved and start going on for the Lord. And you know the first thing he'll tempt you with after you get saved? He'll say, well, I know you're not in the world anymore. And I know you've been delivered from your sin and from God's judgment. But just stay near the world. Stay close enough to it where you can get back any old time you want to. Where nobody could tell the difference between you and a lost man. Where nobody could tell a difference between the way you dress and the way you talk and the places you go than they could that lost woman that's your neighbor. Amen, amen, and amen. That's what he tempted him with. Down in verse 28 of the same chapter, if you look there with me. In verse 28, the Bible said, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Do you see that? He said, now listen here, I know you refused to stay in the land, and I know that you've chosen to be delivered. You've chosen to be saved. But let me just go ahead and say, I know you got saved and all, but stay near the land. I mean, don't go too far. I mean, don't be a fanatic or anything. Don't be some crazy person like those independent Baptists over there. I mean, don't go putting scripture on your car and standing on street corners yelling at people. Don't go knocking on doors telling people about Jesus. Don't be shouting in church or glorifying God. I mean, kind of keep your religion to yourself. Amen? Kind of keep your faith to yourself. It's a private matter. Don't go too far out there in the world. You say, what's that? That ain't the Lord, friend. That's the devil. And I wish I could say different this morning, but the South is full of Christians that got saved and immediately gave in to that temptation and never got over it. Let me say that one more time and help you out this morning. That temptation to look like the world and to talk like the world and to go the same places they go and to enjoy the same entertainments they enjoy and to laugh at the same dirty jokes they laugh at and to watch the same filthy programs they watch. That temptation has gotten Christians all over this southern area, all over the Bible Belt. And you've never gotten over it. You've never gotten past it. You've never grown in Christ. You say, why? I'll tell you why. The devil tempted you. He said, stay near the world. Yet that Bible still said over in Romans chapter 12, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Can I just say something to you this morning? I ain't going to toot my own horn. I'm nothing. And if I've gotten any victory over any sin in my life, it's not because Morgan Lester's any good. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because there's anything special about me. If the Lord has given me any measure of victory over sin in my life, it is all by His grace. And it's all by His power. It's His alone. Amen. The glory is His. But I do want to say this morning. By His grace, I'm not today what I was back then. Hey friend, some of y'all going to get it, not some of you just under conviction. By God's grace, I'm not having to fight some of the sins that I had to fight over there. By God's grace and with God's help, I'm not having to confess some of the sins that I used to have to confess back then. So what are you saying? I'm telling you, friend, when the Lord saves you, if you won't give in to that temptation, or maybe you have given in to it, if you'll come down and repent of that thing, and you'll get that thing taken care of with the Lord, and you'll quit giving in to the temptation of the devil, can I tell you, you can grow in Christ. You can have victory over sin. You can serve the Lord with your life. It doesn't matter how far you might have gone. He'll take you up. He'll use you. But the old devil, he'll say, just stay near the world. Stay in the world. Stay near the world. But then you say, what did he tempt him with next? Well, that third temptation was don't try taking anybody with you. Amen? You still got your Bible there. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. Just about a page over. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. The Bible said there, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now some of y'all might not have understood quite what was being said there, so allow me a moment to explain to you what he said. Well, Pharaoh got to looking down on him and he said, "Hey, you men, Moses, Aaron, you and all these men with all your strength and all your prowess and everything," he said, "you all go, but what about the children? Amen. And what about your wives?" He said, "They can't be going. It's going to get dangerous out there in the wilderness." Amen. They might get attacked by some wild beast. There might be a natural disaster. You're going to be left out there in the open to the elements. And some of you might not even survive if you go out there. How dare you be so unloving to have dragged your children and your wife out there with you? Only you men go. So what was he saying? The same thing the devil's saying to some of y'all right now. If I live for the Lord, it'll cost me. If I live for the Lord, I might get hurt. If I live for the Lord, it might cost me a business connection or two. If I live for the Lord, I might lose a friend here and there. If I live for the Lord, I might not be able to watch the same things I've been watching and do the same things I've been doing and go in the same places I've been going. Hey, if I have to live for God, it might hurt a little bit. I can't possibly do that to my children. You know, that's what people are saying today. That's what a lot of parents are saying today. The most foolish thing I ever heard, and I've heard it from Christians, brother. I've heard it from Christian men and Christian women. This is what they'll say. They'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and well, I like to go to church, but I'm going to let my child choose for themselves." Fool. Thou fool. Amen. You dirty, rotten, devil-deceived fool. So that's mean to talk that way, preacher. I believe right now that's the most loving thing I could say to you to help you out. Amen. You don't do that when it comes to a hot stove. You know what you do for that baby? You know what you do for that child when the stove's hot? You say, honey, don't you touch that. That thing will scar you. It'll burn your hand. It'll mess you up. Don't you dare touch it. You say, why? Because you're a parent and you know better, and that child doesn't. Hey, friend, you send them off to school. You don't sit there and say, well, they don't want to go today. Well, I just want it to be their choice, you know. I don't want to make my child resent me someday because I made them get on the school bus. You don't say that. So what do? You say, listen, you need an education. You need to know how to read and how to write, and you need to know how to do math. And so you're going to school whether you like it or not. And yet you wouldn't do that with the Lord. You wouldn't do that with the Bible. You wouldn't do that with going to church. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I love these two kids over here. I don't care if they hate going to church. I don't care if they have to come kicking and screaming. I don't care if I have to drag them by the ear. They're going whether they like it or not, because I'm the mama and daddy, and I know better than the child knows. See, it's our job. The Bible said, train up that child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That didn't mean the child would like it. That didn't mean he would be real grateful for it when he was a kid. But that means one of these days, he'll look back and say, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for taking me kicking and screaming. Thank you for taking me when I threw a fit and I cried. Thank you for dragging me down there when it was raining and when it was snowing. Thank you that I had to miss a ball game or two. Thank you that I had to miss a few engagements that my buddies got to go to. That I got to go to church and I got to hear about God. I tell you what, I'd much rather have that someday than have my child be a track star. I'd much rather that be the case. Have my child be the best three-point shooter or the best passer or the best hitter. Amen. I'd much rather them say, my mom and daddy drug me to church. They told